Excited. First of all, I want to thank Frank for a wonderful sermon last week. I was sad I wasn't here to hear it. I was up in Maryland, so I missed hearing that. But I want to thank Frank for providing a wonderful sermon. The other thing that I will note today is just a warning, a heads up. The word queer is going to be used today. I understand that it can be a trigger word for some people. I'll be using it in the broadest sense possible, which is not specifically encompassing sexuality or orientation, but more referential to theological and social location. So just be aware of that. If you'll join me now in a word of prayer. Holy Spirit of relationship and community, loving Spirit of creation, joy, pride, and wonder, help us to open the eyes of our hearts, to reach out to those who are struggling for their lives. Help us to look around us, to be the healing presence in gentle lives and angry lives, in lives that justice has so eluded that even the concept of fairness is unrecognizable. Help us to rise above places of one-half knowledge and judgment. Help us to help those whose own pain causes them to hurt others without perhaps any realization or intention of doing so. Help us to accept those who are hard to accept, hard to understand, to encircle them, to keep them safe in a wide circle of community. Help us to grant grace to the graceless, embrace the unembraceable, love the loveless, and always make a place in our world for those who are not like us. In your many holy names we pray. Amen. Happy Pride Sunday. That was sad. That was just sad. Happy Pride Sunday. Yes. Much better, much better. Pride, it is the time that we recognize and we celebrate the beauty and the uniqueness of our communities. We celebrate the very things about us that have marginalized us. It is the time when we no longer hide our light, but we let it shine for all the world to see. And in doing so, we give others permission to shine as well, to come out from under all the things that have covered them, weighed them down, kept them hidden, the shame, the worry, the fear, the self-doubt. What will my relatives say? And the ache that comes in the heart when you're unable to follow your passion, unable to follow your calling. When you can move out and let your life shine bright in a world that is in need of illumination. That, my friends, is pride. That's what pride is. It is time that we celebrate the things about us, the things that others would have us hide, the things that others would have us deny. It is time for us to heal others on the Sabbath. Our communities have a long and rich history of celebrating such things, and the more marginalized among us, the more powerful and the more meaningful the celebrations. When there is no good news, you make good news. Now, the new series Pose, which is on Sunday nights on the FX network, celebrates the house ball culture, the one that existed in the 1980s. It's revolutionary in that it features the largest cast of trans and gay people of color ever, shining a light on those who lived in the night and on the margins. One of the characters in the show asks, "What is a ball?" The response, "A ball is a gathering of people not welcome to gather anywhere else." Balls featured houses, collections of chosen and formed family, outcasts, misfits, those often discarded from their own family of blood, disowned by their relatives, called crazy by their biological families, and kicked out of their homes. Kids who otherwise would be alone, homeless, and subject to the host of risks that existed on the streets at that time and still exist today. These houses were places of chosen family, sanctuary and safety, often with a designated mother and or father who helped to keep the family safe, fed, and sheltered, creating a place to share meals and connection, encouragement, and support. Financially, yes, but perhaps most importantly, emotionally. Showing love to those who perhaps had never known love under one roof before. Now, the names of iconic houses of that time can evoke a sense of home in those who knew them as such. The House of Ninja, the House of Aviance, the House of Beja, and the houses would compete against each other at the house balls. Men, women, and all the many shades in between, walking and dancing and posing and voguing in various categories, like fashion model, or military, royalty, or executive realness, where the participants would dress up and become the people that society would never allow them to be. And the best would win not only trophies, but respect, a precious commodity that all too few could ever know or taste any other way. Focus, children, says a house mother, Dominique Jackson. It's time to remind the world who we are. Pride. It's important to note that this house ball culture for queer people of color did not begin in the 1980s. The history of these events actually goes back to Harlem in the 1860s. With the annual Odd Fellows Ball, featuring men in female drag and women in male drag, with prizes and awards given to, in a quote from the literature at that time, the most perfect body displayed by an impersonator. Now, these events went on through the 1920s and 30s. Langston Hughes would later write in his autobiography, The Big C, that these events were the strangest and the craziest of Harlem spectacles. The houses would emerge later as places of chosen family. In the late 1960s and 70s and early 80s, as celebrated in the seminal movie, Paris is Burning. This also took us into the early days of AIDS, when chosen family became more important than ever, not only as a matter of survival, but as places where one might not die alone. A place where their death would be mourned, their presence remembered, and their absence noted. Kyle Casey Chu said in Why Queer People Need Chosen Families, in the face of rejection from one's family or friends, queer people have built chosen families since the beginning of time. Families constructed by hand and by heart in an effort to seek out the support and love one's biological family or legal family might not be able to provide. In the lectionary pericope today from the Good News According to Mark, we join the adventures of Jesus already in progress. Leading up to this moment, Jesus was being baited to see if he might break a rule, to see if he would heal a person with a withered hand on the Sabbath. What a wicked and evil thing to bait a person with. If you do this good thing, this really good thing, this thing that will make a person's life a little bit easier, well, then we're going to accuse you of breaking one of God's big laws. So there, God's going to get you. Jesus put it to them in the simplest terms possible. Which is lawful to do on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To save a life or to take a life? Life or death? They remained silent. Jesus looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and then said to the man, "Oh, for God's sake, stretch out your hand." And it was completely restored. Wow, a miracle healing. A healing that would allow this person to work, to earn a good living, to better care for themselves and others, to proudly hold hands with another human being. It was a miracle that infuriated the religious authorities and the religious righteous at that time, because in performing it, they believed that God's law had been broken. And of course, then they had to protect God. They had to defend God, because God needs defending. And so they began to righteously plot how they might kill this one named Jesus. Hate is easy. Love is hard. Hate is even easier when you feel that God is on your side. Meanwhile, who doesn't love a miracle? Well, besides the Pharisees. So people began to follow him, a gathering crowd, growing, perhaps seeking a miracle themselves, or wanting a demon or two cast out, or simply wondering what wild thing this person was going to do next. Drama, better than reality television. Then Jesus entered a house with his disciples, and the crowd was so disruptive they couldn't even eat. And if you know Jesus, he was pretty big on eating meals. So to be kept from a meal, that's a pretty big deal. And oh no, here comes his family. Relatives, oh geez, coming to take him away. Coming to take him away, ha ha, ho ho, hee hee. Because he's crazy. He has lost his mind. He's deranged. He's crazy. I'm sure that hurt him. I'm sure that hurt him to hear that, as much as it hurts you to hear that from your family, your friends, your relatives. And how many times has a family member or a relative called you crazy for following your calling, for following your heart, for following your passion, for following your compassion for others, for doing what was for you the right thing to do? Jesus, are you crazy? And as if that weren't enough, next here come the religious authorities. Oh, dear goodness, the Orthodox police, keepers of the status quo, the big robes that have come down from Jerusalem, the big time, to see what's what, to see what all this fuss is about, and who is this troublemaker. And you know, they need to make an official ruling after coming all that way. Oh, of course. They say, he casts out demons because he is possessed. Possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Jesus is like facepalm. Because expressing the depth of ignorance contained in that statement needs so much more than words. It needs a parable. How can Satan cast out Satan? How can a demon cast out a demon? Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot cast out hate. Only love can do that. Oh, no, wait. That was Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. But that's okay. They both had the same source material, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And oh, no, the relatives, they keep knocking. They keep looking. Now they're sending messages. Jesus, you're crazy. But Jesus was being his authentic self. He was doing what he was supposed to do, doing what he was called to do, doing what he came to do, doing what was natural for him to do. And if that looked like crazy to his biological family, well, then there were other families, families of choice. There were other houses in which he could lodge, because who he was becoming was far more important, far more real than who they thought he was. Who they believed he was, who they wanted him to be. For who is my mother? Who is my family? This is my family. Looking around the circle at everyone there, Jesus said, "This is my family." This is what we do, in a way, when we gather together in church, or even when we gather together during Pride in all of our glory. We each claim each other. This is my family, my people. And family, I have to tell you, whether it's the Waltons, Sopranos, or Adams, the Bradys, the Munsters, the Corleones, or the Simpsons, it is never a perfect institution. There are going to be people in your chosen family, I promise you, that may indeed drive you crazy. But they're family. They're family. Embrace them. Don't disown them. Encircle them. Don't cast them out. Don't do to them what has been done to us. Don't do to them what may have been done to you. Family, you get to choose. They may be different in different ways, in ways that are different from your differences, but the fact is we're family. We are formed family. We are kin. And while the world may look at us and call us crazy, they will never take us away. They will never take us away. I want to close now with a few words from the prophet Rob Siltanen from the book of Mac. Here's to the crazy ones, the misfits, the rebels, the troublemakers, the ones who see things differently. They're not fond of rules, and they have no respect for the status quo. You can quote them, disagree with them, glorify or vilify them. About the only thing you can't do is ignore them, because they change things. They push the human race forward. And while some may see them as the crazy ones, we see genius. Because the people who are crazy enough to think that they can change the world are usually the ones who do. Change the world. Form your family. Take a look around you. You are not alone. Go a little crazy. It's okay. You're in good company. You're among family.